So if you can keep your Bibles open at Daniel chapter 5, page 890, I think you'll find it helpful. So let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll send your Holy Spirit among us so it may learn wonderful things from your word and be changed by it. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the writing is on the wall. Or maybe a modern equivalent of that saying is the expression smell the coffee, meaning someone should be aware that they are wrong and or about a situation that is not good. Or perhaps I could feel this morning a bit like Private Fraser in Dad's Army, whose favourite words of comfort in a crisis seemed to be we're doomed. Because, you see, the well-known incident of the writing on the wall was interpreted as a warning of judgment against a proud and arrogant king. And that judgment fell on that king. He was slain and his kingdom fell. So pride led to a downfall in a big, big way. Now, it's interesting what the writer C.S. Lewis says about pride. In his Mere Christianity, he says, there is no fault that makes a man more unpopular and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. It's challenging, isn't it? And Lewis goes on, if I'm a proud man, then as long as there is one man in the whole world more powerful or richer or cleverer than I, he is my rival, my enemy. And he adds, pride is not only enmity between man and man, but enmity to God. If it's in God, you come up against something that is in every respect immeasurably superior to ourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. And it's how pride affects our relationship with God that we see God addressing in his word in this story. Because you see, pride means we do not honour God as we should, preferring to honour ourselves. This is more serious than Private Fraser's proclamations of doom, obviously, because this passage shows us that continuing pride and arrogance against God does bring judgment. See, it's about ultimately who's ultimately king. Yes, God or a human king like Belshazzar, but to bring it home more to us, to us as individuals, it's about whether we acknowledge and honour God as king in our lives or go on living independently of him, rejecting his rule. And that's pride and arrogance against God. But we will see there is hope because through what God has done in Christ. But let's think about Daniel for a moment. He was faithful in proclaiming such a message of judgment to a pagan king who despised God and his people. So he needed boldness. See, this is another example of Daniel living faithfully for God while in exile in the alien, faraway land of Babylon. And speaking God's word boldly, even when it's unpopular, is an aspect of living faithfully to God in an alien anti-God culture, as we so often seem to do. Now, since the end of chapter 4 in Daniel, we have now fast-forwarded on about 23 years to the very last night of King Nebuchadnezzar's main successor, who was, yes, Belshazzar, and indeed to the last night of the Babylonian Empire. Now Daniel will be about 80 years old. Now what we're going to do in the next few minutes is, first of all, look at the scene at which the writing on the wall appeared. That's a drunken party. And then we'll see a lesson not learned. And then the interpretation of the writing on the wall, which was a message of judgment. And then lastly, an example to encourage us. So first, we have a drunken party. Can you imagine the scene? The drunken revelry, the ribald laughter, This is what the great banquet King Belshazzar put on that Daniel 5 tells us about. That's what it would have been like. And there would have been more than 1,000 people there. This was a party for 1,000 of the king's nobles, that would have been his senior officials, as well as all his wives and women. Imagine the noise of the revelry, the rowdiness. And what's worse, he used the goblets from the temple in Jerusalem to drink from. And when all this was going on, suddenly the fingers of a human hand appear from nowhere and begin writing on the wall. The hand wrote on the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace, perhaps ensuring the writing was clearly seen. The king froze in terror, at least at the spookiness of it. Now, if this were a horror movie, the background music would change suddenly to magnify the sense of fear. Well, King Belshazzar watched the hand as it wrote. His first face turned pale, wouldn't it? He's so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. In fact, the ESV version of the Bible says that his limbs gave way. So he's so terrified that his legs couldn't support his weight. So what does he do? He summons enchanters, astrologers and diviners and the so-called wise men of Babylon. But they were unable to tell the king what the writing meant. Then the queen appears on the scene, and she may have actually been Belshazzar's mother. But anyway, she told the king to send for Daniel, as she remembered from Nebuchadnezzar's time that Daniel could interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. But Daniel was to bring God's word to Belshazzar. And he begins with a lesson not learned. This is our second point, a lesson not learned. And the lesson is about Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel sums up in verses 18 to 21 what happened in chapter 4. And we heard about this last week from Dan. Now in these verses, Daniel recalls that when Nebuchadnezzar's heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his throne, driven away to live and behave like an animal. Until when? Until he acknowledged that it was a true God and not him who's sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and sets over them whoever he wishes. And Daniel compares this with Belshazzar. Now look down with me at verses 22 and 23. Daniel tells Belshazzar, compared to Nebuchadnezzar, you have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. That is, he knew what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar, but failed to learn the lesson and respond accordingly. Instead, Belshazzar has set himself up against the Lord of heaven. See, his using of the goblets from the temple in Jerusalem to drink from and praising false gods demonstrated his failure to honour the true God. See, that's why, as verse 24 says, God sent the hand that wrote on the wall. So the problem was more than too much wine. But can you see the comparison? Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself and acknowledged it was God, therefore not him, who's king over all the kingdoms of the earth. But Belshazzar continued in his pride and arrogance against God. He did not learn the lesson of Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe when he was originally told or learned of the story, he clearly rejected God. Or maybe he just sort of let the message and the lesson just pass over him, not seeing its importance. Maybe he was distracted by other things. Now perhaps there's a warning for us, particularly so if we've heard the good news of Jesus before, but have not really responded, and if you have not truly turned in your heart to Jesus, to live with him as your Lord and King, and so you don't know him personally. It may be you've just not particularly engaged with the message, as your life has been focused on other things. And did you notice Daniel said this? But you did not honour the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Now, isn't the choice of words interesting? You see, the temple vessels represented God's presence because they came from the temple in Jerusalem where God was said to dwell. So using the vessels to drink wine from, Belshazzar was effectively seeking to hold God in his hands, while it's God actually who holds his life and ways in his hands. So it's like that Belshazzar was using God to bring him pleasure. Now I think some people, even Christians, can do something like that if we expect God just to help us to have a happy, problem-free life and pleasure. Or we may want God just to fit in with what we think and the way we want to live. But living with Jesus as our Lord and King means we're in his hands. Or to put it another way, he's in the driving seat, not our passenger. So we follow him in all of our lives, every part of our lives, including how we use our time, in the setting of our priorities, how we use our money, our career choices, who we marry and so on. Well, Belshazzar did not humble himself and acknowledge God is king. He continued in his pride and arrogance against God. And this does bring us to our third point, the interpretation of the writing on the wall, which was a message of judgment. And that's in verses 26 to 28. Basically, it says that God has numbered the days of Belshazzar's reign and brought it to an end, and his kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And all this happened that very night, as we read. And the reason for the judgment was that Belshazzar had been weighed on the scales and found wanting. This means Belshazzar's life was found weightless and amounted to nothing. Now, actually, without faith in Christ, this is also true of us. God weighs us and finds us wanting. That means our lives are weightless because they contain nothing from within ourselves that merits God's forgiveness. And therefore, we actually do deserve judgment. Now, I find that some believe that as long as we're not like the worst people, we'll be okay before God. And although we're not perfect, yes, we admit that, God's role is just to sort of overlook what we think are our minor shortcomings and to forgive us. Now, I don't know, have you heard people say things like that? Maybe you've even thought it yourself in the past. But the Bible teaches that we have all sinned and fall short of God's glory, his perfect standard. Now, we may not have committed the worst sin, but we have all often preferred to live our own way, without God as sovereign ruler of our lives. We often give our lives to false gods, maybe gods like popularity or being in with the crowd, or money, success, hobbies. Now remember that when even a good thing becomes a god thing, then it becomes a false god that we end up giving our lives to. That God weighs us and finds us wanting, and that therefore we deserve judgment. Now, it's not a popular message today, is it? And so maybe it can be tempting to believe and perhaps teach a sort of watered-down version of God's message that avoids too much talk of sin, repentance and the danger of judgment, saying something like this: everyone is on a spiritual journey, and all the church needs to do is present a more attractive message, emphasising God's love, then many people will follow Christ. But actually, that sort of message is like giving someone tied to a railway track a comfortable pillow to lie on when the Judgment Express is hurtling down the line towards them. You see, the Bible teaches that God will, when Jesus returns, punish with everlasting destruction and shutting out from his presence all those who do not obey the good news of Jesus. It also says, without God's help, no one seeks God. Because naturally, we don't want him. We want to exclude him from our lives. That's naturally what mankind's like. But that night, judgment fell on Belshazzar. They were holding this drunken banquet when actually the enemy, the Medes and Persians were at the city gate. It may be that Belshazzar was overconfident that the city was impenetrable. But to quote Jesus, that night his life was demanded from him. Now, we may think we're okay, but we never know when we'll be required to meet God for judgment. We must never forget, though, that God is love. Therefore, he gives us hope through Christ. This is because, although naturally we're found wanting, with nothing in us that merits God's forgiveness, Jesus is not found wanting. Now, he always perfectly obeyed God his Father as his King, and on the cross bore the judgment, God's wrath, that we deserve. This means that although we are sinful people prone to pride, God regards us, if our faith is in Christ, as being as righteous as Christ himself. That's amazing, isn't it? That us sinful people, naturally prone to pride, if we trust in Jesus, God chooses to regard us as holy and as pure and as righteous as Jesus himself. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing grace. So we can be assured of God's forgiveness, that we're in the right with him from the time we believe, now and on judgment day when we appear before him. So this is what Romans chapter 5 verse 1 means when Paul says we have been justified through faith. Yes, but we do need to hear the warning illustrated in this passage, that continued pride and arrogance against God, living with ourselves as king, not trusting in Christ, brings judgment. Yes, we all, even as forgiven Christians who are heading to heaven, are prone to pride and arrogance, preferring to live our own lives, our own way without God. Now I find that as I go on as a Christian, I become more aware of how naturally sinful I am. For example, I sometimes allow other things to take God's place. And there can be pride in me. And when I see these things, I need to repent and ask God's forgiveness and receive God's forgiveness. And I find it helpful to be reminded that I'm naturally so sinful that I'm empty of anything within me that merits God's forgiveness, that therefore I deserve hell. And there'd be no hope for me but for the cross. I'm not more deserving of God's love than anyone else. Now we turn lastly, as we close, to an example to encourage us. Now you may remember the dream Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2. Do you remember that? The four-part statue which represented four earthly kingdoms, which, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian kingdom, all fell, and the rock, which was God's eternal kingdom, grew to fill the whole earth. So the fall of Belshazzar and of Babylon that we're learning about this morning was the beginning of the fulfillment of that dream. Now while it was the pride of a king that was the immediate cause of the downfall, God is in control of the nations and sets over them whoever he wishes. Now as Daniel was faithfully serving God in exile, God was at work. And as we serve God faithfully in what often seems an alien, anti-God culture, we can be sure God is in control. And he's building his kingdom as more people come to know and live for Christ. And verse 29 says that Daniel was promoted to a high position after he interpreted the writing on the wall. He was clothed in a purple robe and had a golden chain put on his neck. Now, what does him having a purple robe put on, who does that remind you of? Well, it reminded me of Jesus, who had a purple robe put on him by the Romans just before he was crucified. Now, yes, that was to mock him. But the purple robe, purple being a royal colour, it was obviously turned out to be very appropriate. Jesus is God's faithful divine, risen, exalted, death-defeating, eternal King. So if in our hearts we are trusting in Jesus and living with him as our Lord and King, we are on the right side. Praise God. Let's pray. Continued pride and arrogance against God brings judgment. So, Father, we know we are naturally sinful people prone to pride. And so we come to you afresh for your love and mercy through the death and obedience and resurrection of your Son. Help us to live with him as our Lord, he who is your exalted eternal King. In his name we pray. Amen.